that's Bible class invitation music. It's inviting you to come in. The music that was just playing was called Symphonia. That is an overture which introduces the oratorio written by George Frideric Handel of the Messiah. And so I thought I'd start with that as an invitation to come on in, and we'll get started with our Bible study. And this, of course, is a new Bible study, Handel's Messiah, God's Plan of Salvation in musical form. I'd like you to just think about this for a moment as we begin. God's plan of salvation. Where does it start, and where does it end? What would be the first thing that you would come up with if you were going to list the different parts of God's plan of salvation? Where would it begin? In Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? Sin. That's the fall into sin. And really, it does start with the fall into sin. We wouldn't need a plan of salvation without the fall into sin. And I'm not trying to portray it as a good thing. But the good thing is God's plan of salvation, which came immediately after the fall into sin. So in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3, particularly verse 15, where God said, I will put enmity, hatred, between you and the woman, between Satan and the woman, between your offspring and hers. That verse is the introduction to God's plan of salvation. And so that's the first part of God's plan of salvation. So we could say it's sin and God announcing his solution to sin. What would come next then? about this, the way that God is going to accomplish that plan of salvation by sending a Savior. So, okay, and those are some of those shadows of the Savior that are, the Old Testament is just full of them. And the most vivid shadows of the Messiah are, of course, the prophecies. And so that's next. The prophecies of the Messiah and all of the things that God established as worship practices, his commands, his commandments, everything that God gave to the people, first of all, to show them their sin through his law, but also to show them their Savior through the gospel, which is very much pervasive in the Old Testament. So there you have those prophecies. And then there's the meaning, the repercussions of all those prophecies and how those would affect, and how the coming of the Savior would affect the lives of the people. That also is part of God's plan of salvation. And then of course we have the wonderful fulfillment of the prophecy through the birth of the Messiah. And everything, do I need to just talk from here, or? Why do I always have a problem with microphones? How's that? Can you hear me? Okay. Clearly? Easily? All right. Good. Talking about God's plan of salvation, and actually, if you take your handout and look at the second page, where it begins part one, we're going to come back to the first page. Trust me, we will. But if you look at the outline on the top of the second page, this is actually the outline that was followed in the scripture references that are used in the Messiah. So we have the prophecy of salvation first revealed in Genesis. Second, other prophecies of the actual coming of the Messiah. And then these are kind of the repercussions of how it affects how those promises and how sin and so forth, all of that how it affects the people, God's people. Who shall stand when he appears? How will we stand before the all holy and all just God? Impossible, right? Impossible for us to stand before him because of our sin. God is holy, we are sinners. We can't possibly face him unless we have a Messiah. Unless we have a Messiah. And so what does the coming of the Messiah portend for the world? What does it mean for the world when the Messiah will come? And then other prophecies, Old Testament prophecies, the prophecy of the virgin birth. And it's interesting that when I copied this outline from somewhere, and I wondered, why isn't there something between 5 and 6? You know, what seems to be missing? The birth of the Messiah. That would be that. So I inserted that between 5 and 6. And maybe it's my fault that I just didn't see it in the outline, but I don't think it was there. So the birth of the Messiah, and in the Messiah, there's a beautiful portion that has to do with the announcement of the birth of Christ, the appearance of the angels to the shepherds, and then part 7 would be the work of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. And then it's all finished, right? No, it's not all finished. It's really only beginning. Because the culmination, the climax of Christ's ministry is, of course, his innocent suffering and death, which accomplished everything that we need. And Jesus said, "It is finished" on the cross. It reminds us that everything necessary for our salvation was finished. And then, are we finished then? I suppose you could say, well, you just said we're finished. No, but we're not, because what comes after the crucifixion, the glorious resurrection of the Messiah, that's next. And that'll be in the next part of the Messiah. All of this is in the music of the Messiah, which is rather lengthy, and we'll take a look at it piece by piece, and the scripture that goes with it. So you have then the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and then the last part of the story, which has been called the core of our Christian faith. You know, everything kind of condensed into a kernel or a core of our Christian faith. But the end part then is eternal life in heaven. And the references that are used in the Messiah come from the book of Revelation. Okay, so all of that here. And today we are probably not going to get that far into the musical part of it, not as far as I intended, because we got started a little bit late today, this morning. But in the next half an hour or so, I'd like to talk about the composer and also the unsung hero of the Messiah. I'll tell you about him a little bit too. And then we'll get going on the contents of the scripture and the music of the Messiah. So let's go back to the first page and begin with that prayer that you see at the top of the first page. We pray. Gracious God, through your word, you reveal your wonderful plan of salvation for all mankind. As we begin this Bible study today, this morning, we pray that you will use the beautiful texts of Scripture and the music of Handel's Messiah to strengthen our faith and to gain a deeper grasp of your love for fallen man, your work of redemption, and your promise of eternal life for all that believe. We further pray that our study of the Word will bring glory to you, your Son, and to the Holy Spirit. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. All right, George Frederick Handel. I suppose if I'm going to say it in the German way, it's Handel. You can see that he was a musician born in 1685. Does anyone know who else was born in 1685? This is the historian in me coming out. It's actually a musician born in 1685, a really important musician who was a Lutheran musician. I'm giving you clues. And his name has four letters, Bach, yeah. Johann Sebastian Bach, J.S. Bach, was also born in 1685. Bach's life was 1685 to 1750. Handel, 1685 to 1759. There are quite a few differences between Bach and Handel. Bach spent his life in Germany as a church musician, church organist. Handel also spent time as a church musician, but actually most of Handel's life was spent in England. So how did that happen? And he became actually a citizen of the British Empire. Well, we'll talk about that a little bit too. So he was born in Germany. If you follow the outline under number three, the composer was born in Germany, Halle, Germany. And his talents were recognized from the time that he was a young man, and he went to Italy to study. He studied the Italian operatic style of music, which was kind of the epitome of occupations for a young composer. He would compose operas, and so Handel did that after his education. He composed over 40 operas, Italian operas. Worked as an orchestral musician, a violinist, a harpsichordist. Is that the predecessor of the piano in music? I'm looking at my wife here.
Not really.
Not really?
Clavier it is. So a harpsichord is a separate instrument.
Clavier? All right, shows how much I know. But anyway, Handel was a harpsichordist and a violinist and a composer at Hamburg in Germany. If you look at those years, that's when he was a very young man. And then he studied music in Italy, mastered the Italian music style. And then, I don't have the details on how he landed in England, except that I know
that the British monarchs during the 1700s were of German ethnicity. That's because of marriages, political marriages, that the British monarchy, actually the House of Hanover, the Georges, King George I, the II, and the III, were all from the House of Hanover in Germany. And so George I was the Elector of Hanover, and he became the future King of England. And Handel worked for him for a few years. You can see 1710 to 1712. And then he settled in London and enjoyed royal patronage. That means that the crown actually paid his wage or his salary. So he was the court composer for a long time. And during that time, he actually became more or less self-employed. He really didn't need the patronage of the court because he was making money because of his other musical compositions. Wrote over 40 Italian operas. He developed this new musical form, the English oratorio, and that's actually what The Messiah is. It is an oratorio. Definition of oratorio, a choral work on a religious subject consisting of recitations, arias, those are solos, arias and choruses. And choruses when you involve a larger group of singers, like a choir. And this is just my opinion, but the best part of The Messiah is when the chorus comes in. That's the part that probably you and I are most familiar with. If I had asked you at the start, which pieces of The Messiah have you heard before? Would anybody have any that you've heard before? I'm sure you've heard them. Hallelujah Chorus, of course, that's one comes to mind. For Unto Us a Child is Born, another well-known one. And the Glory of the Lord. So regarding the Hallelujah Chorus, now a lot of people think, well, we have to sing the Hallelujah Chorus at Christmas time because that's a St. Mark's tradition, am I right? Oh, Easter. Well, if it's an Easter tradition, then you're spot on, because that the Hallelujah Chorus really is Easter music. Just in case you thought it was Christmas music, because I've been at and I've served at churches where they think that you can't have Christmas without the Hallelujah Chorus. Yes, Steve. You know, and that may be how it evolved and became later on. Yeah. But initially, if we can just talk about the first performance of it and how that came about, the last bullet under number 3, The Messiah is the best known of all English oratorios, was completed and first performed in Dublin, Ireland. In Ireland. And you have to wonder, you know, Handel made his home in London, and so why did he have his first performance of The Messiah in Dublin? I wondered about that, and so I searched online a little bit, and I found out that the concert goers in London had started to lose their enthusiasm for operas, for Italian operas. I don't know, maybe it was a British thing. The Brits, you know, sometimes had their own way of doing things. But anyway, Handel was not pleased with the lack of enthusiasm for his musical productions, for his compositions. And since the popularity was fading in London, he decided to take his new oratorio to Dublin, and he did an advertising blitz. He was his own publicist, actually. And he publicized a performance of The Messiah that was going to be at this new venue in Dublin. And Dublin was, at this time, a fast-growing and kind of wealthy cultural hub of Ireland. And it was a great success. They sold out the auditorium, and the performance made money. And it was after that Handel decided to take it to London, where I've read that it was not as well received as it was in Dublin, and it actually took some time for it to catch on and become what is, I think, sometimes considered Handel's greatest work. That's a matter of opinion, because he did other things that are quite well known too. But the unsung hero of the Messiah is the librettist. What is a librettist? This is my Latin instruction coming. Libro in Latin. Anybody a Latin scholar here? Book, library, you know, library, libro. Libro means book. And so a librettist is the one who wrote the text for the Messiah. And his name was Charles Jennens. I believe I have it spelled wrong there. Jennens. I'm going to do my disclaimer right here. There are spelling mistakes in this. I noticed them yesterday, and I thought, am I going to retype all of this? No. I'll just do a disclaimer, and there it is. So Jennens, you find two spellings for his name, and I think the INS is the correct one. That's what I found online. But Jennens was a landowner who was kind of independently wealthy. His family owned mines. And so he was rich, and this was his hobby. He was writing texts, and he was a friend of Handel's, and wrote this one for him. And when Handel received it from Jennens, he put it on the shelf. He was doing other things at the time, and only brought it out a couple of years later when Jennens pushed him to get at it. Jennens thought that the text was excellent, and it was. The text was based on the King James Bible, which many of us learn Bible verses from the King James, and so if you recognize King James throughout, that's because he used it as the major part of his text. The text of the Messiah is basically quotes from the Bible, where the God's plan of salvation is mapped out from beginning to end. And it's verbatim, in other words, word for word from the King James, for the most part. It does say that Jennens sometimes altered the text to better fit his intent. And that's something that musicians will do to make it fit the rhythm of the music, sometimes, did you ever wonder what comes first, the person who wrote the words to the music, the lyrics, or did the music come first? Which way is it? Usually the lyrics come first? There's no correct answer to that. It goes both ways. It goes both ways. Because when you look at hymns in our Christian worship hymn book, you will find that the melodies are repeated, and so obviously somebody wrote text to fit with those melodies, right? And in this case, the text came first. The text came first, and then Handel put it on the shelf, and then pulled it out after a couple of years, and he went on a writing binge and wrote the music in 3 weeks. He wrote the music in 3 weeks, which is pretty incredible when you look at the volume of music that was in the Messiah. And Jennens was actually critical of Handel's composition. He said, and this is a quote from Jennens, he said, "He has made of it fine entertainment, though not near so good as he might. I have made him correct some of the grossest composition faults, but he has retained his overture obstinately." In other words, Handel said, "I'm right. The music goes with these words, and I'm not going to change it." So he I think he was right, because this became such a well-known and famous piece of music, which I believe is something that we can listen to and benefit from by hearing God's plan of salvation, having our faith strengthened by it. Okay, so enough introduction. Let's flip the page and go to the first part of the text. The Messiah begins with Isaiah. I mean, if you're going to pick out a place in the Bible that has clear and vivid and beautiful prophecies of the Messiah, go to Isaiah. Those are wonderful prophecies of the Messiah. I'm not trying to rate them. I'm just saying that the prophecies of Isaiah are so clear. And the one that comes to mind first of all when I think of Isaiah is the Isaiah 53, which is, you know, about he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement, the punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, that those are just so obviously pointed at the Messiah. And there are others, too. The book of Isaiah is full of prophecies of the Messiah. And here's one of them from Isaiah chapter 40. So this is where, I'll say, Jennings, call him the unsung hero of the Messiah, this is where Jennings began his text. Comfort, comfort. Please read this with me, okay? It's right there on the second page.
Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.
Okay, so in this, when we hear the music, we're going to hear a tenor solo portraying the voice of Isaiah. Isaiah spoke these words of prophecy just before Israel was carried away into captivity to Babylon. And this was their own fault. God's people placed themselves in exile because of their sins. But Isaiah speaks words of comfort. These are as much, they're also the words of John the Baptist, who quoted from Isaiah. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, who prepared the way for the Lord. John said, and as Isaiah said, the Messiah will come. He will bring comfort to the oppressed and downtrodden. He will win the war against sin. He will pardon all sins. Isaiah foretells of the great voice in the wilderness who urges God's faithful people to turn to God with repentant hearts in preparation for the one who will save them. And so the picture is that of a processional highway for the Lord's coming to his people. And if you want to look at the words of John, Matthew 3 is a good place to go, where John declares that in order to prepare the way for Christ, what do we need to do to prepare the way? Repent. Repent, John said. That was the main message of his preaching. Repent, you people. Savior, the Messiah is coming. And then when Jesus came, John pointed him out and said, look, there's the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. So the music of this part is soft and soothing. Try to listen to the words as we go through it. You can follow the text from the page, and it follows it pretty much like that. So I was going to say one other thing. Well, it'll come back to me. Okay, so comfort ye sounds like the breaking of dawn. The sun rises, and then falls gently in peaceful assurance. And the words accomplished and pardoned bring the sound of finality to the verses. And the last line does not repeat. There's no reason for it. The Lord has accomplished salvation. It is finished. Okay, let's listen to that one. Comfort ye, comfort my people.
Comfort ye. voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.
Okay, let's pause it there. The next part is goes down to every valley shall be exalted. I just wanted to comment that the musicians that are doing the singing here are from John Rutter's choir, the Cambridge Singers. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of John Rutter. He's a great musician and well known for Christmas music, for one thing. But I don't know, you have to kind of appreciate the beauty of the singing. It might not be everybody's cup of tea, this style of music, but we'll get to the chorus. We'll do at least one chorus here before we finish today. Steve, go ahead, Mike.
Is the Messiah's different movements, different parts to the song?
Yeah, there are, that was actually one transition from before the music picked up, before the accompaniment continued. I think the mood changes are reflected by key changes in music. Yeah. What?
Major?
Oh,
no, E major.
You're asking the wrong person about what keys they're in, though.
Maybe you just find out. Assuming you just catch what I'm noticing.
Yeah, there are actually 50 different little pieces of music in the entire Messiah. What did I say Wednesday night when I was doing my sermon? that we won't do them all? I don't think we'll do all of them, but we'll do a couple more yet for today before our time is up. So this next part now, as we continue, has to do with it's again the tenor solo, but the music reminds us of how low sin takes us, and how Jesus, our Savior, the Messiah, will raise up the valley. You know, it's a you can see in the words, every valley shall be exalted. The mountains and hills will be brought low. The mountains represent the prideful people who think too much of themselves. They're going to be brought down. And those that are feeling sorrow and repentance about their sins, those are the ones that are in the valley, and the valleys will be brought up. The crooked will be made straight, the rough places plain. By the way, that text from Isaiah was used by a famous American. Do you recognize it? Martin Luther King Jr. His "I Have a Dream" speech. Yeah, he spoke about the crooked will be made straight and the rough places plain. He was using it as a reference to ending racial discrimination, of course, which is taking it out of context. I mean, this is about Jesus coming and taking away the suffering and the pain of sin, bringing forgiveness to us. It also, this all part also reminds us of Mary as she sang her Magnificat in Luke chapter 1. Some of the words of Mary I have here on the sheet. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever. So all mountains of human arrogance, pride, and self-righteousness will be made low before the Messiah. Likewise, he will lift up sinners from the depths. Okay, let's play Every Valley. That's the next excerpt of music. ¶¶
valley, every valley shall be exalted, clean exalted, shall be exalted, shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill made low, the crooked straight and the rough places bled. The crooked straight and rough places
Just when you think he's done doing the, you know, that stuff, and then he comes back and does it again. I wouldn't want to try to sing that. That's pretty difficult singing. Impressive, but I don't know, maybe there's a little bit too much of the warbling in there, back and forth. All right, so just one more for today, and then we'll wrap it up with this one. And the glory of the Lord is the first time that the chorus speaks, and in the words from Isaiah 40, verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, all flesh shall see it together. That's a prophecy, again, of how we, all flesh, all people, will see it. And it reminds us of what Jesus said on Palm Sunday when the people cried out, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And when the Pharisees told Jesus he should quiet the people down, Jesus said, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. So the chorus comes from all directions. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Amen, it is so. So let's hear and the glory of the Lord as our last selection for today. I like how that one ends with, you know, it's like it slows down and then they sing, and the Lord has spoken it. That's like that. That's it. It's final. God says so. His Son, the glory of the Lord. That's where we'll stop for today. Thanks for your attention. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice
and be glad.